Last week I finished our short series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. In these summer months when most of us are coming and going on holiday, I like just to turn to the book of Psalms. So we're going to look at Psalm 130, and maybe also, time permitting, 131 this evening, which is a very short psalm, following on naturally from 130. So Psalm 130, you'll see that its title is A Song of Ascents, or Ascents. What does that mean? Well, it means a rising, a going up steps, climbing a ladder. That's an appropriate title, for the very first words of the psalm are, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." The psalm starts in the depths of human experience, but it's out of the depths, not in the depths. The psalmist comes out of the depths. He doesn't remain deep down. And this whole psalm shows how he rises out of the depths in ever-increasing assurance. And at the end of the psalm, he gives encouragement to many others who have been in a similar predicament. And many of us here today, 3,000 years after this psalm was written, have known what it is to be in the depths. Maybe some of us still are in the depths. What can we learn from this psalm? Well, let's think again of the title, A Song of Ascent, of climbing, arising. I was reminded when I saw that title of Jacob's ladder. You'll remember in the book of Genesis 28, we read that Jacob had cheated his father and his brother for the sake of selfish gain. And as a result, he was an outcast from his family and was fleeing for his life. He was lonely and without hope. Some of us may have behaved badly towards those close to us and feel cut off. Maybe not. Maybe that does apply to us or has applied at some time or another. Anyway, Jacob, as you know, sleeps in the open. And in his sleep, he dreams. He dreams of a stairway between earth and heaven. And that dream means that God is telling him that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A way to ascend out of the depths into the very presence of God. 2,000 years after that, Jesus, the Son of God, who had come down from heaven, walked this earth. He would ascend again to heaven. And he describes himself as that stairway, this is in John chapter 1, as that stairway, that ladder, that Jacob had dreamt of so long before. The cross on which he carried our sin is the link between earth and heaven, that you and I may rise from the depths to the heights. The term the depths is used many times in the book of Psalms. It can describe the floundering of the lost, the terror of a victim of cruelty. It can describe the mire of sin, the silence of depression, the darkness of loneliness. But here in Psalm 130, the depths simply means the depth of sin. And the writer was aware of his own wrongdoing. We read in verse 3, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" If you, Lord, kept a record of sins. I'm reminded of that verse in the book of Revelation, which Billy Graham referred to in one of his meetings the other week. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, records, were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The books, which are the record of all that we have done and said and thought, and there is the book of life. Billy Graham referred to the records of the words of ex-President Nixon, which were taped, every word he had spoken. And when they were made public, of course he was ashamed, and it led to his downfall as president. But if your words and my words were all taped, everything that we had said, I'm sure we would all, each one of us, hide our heads in shame, wouldn't we? But there is another book, the book of life. Those who have confessed their sins to God and believed in Jesus, his Son, there is forgiveness with God. That other book is the book of life. And all of us may have our names transferred from the books, the record, to the book. Because, as the psalm says, there is forgiveness with God. He wipes the record clean, the slate clean. Verse 3 and 4 of this psalm says, You, O Lord, kept the record of sins. O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness. I'm reminded of those words in Exodus 34, where God reveals the very nature of his being to Moses. Exodus 34, verses 5, 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, that's the cloud of glory, the same cloud that years later appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, that's with Moses, and proclaimed his name. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The verse goes on to say that there is also judgment with God. That is for those who refuse his forgiveness. But it is the nature of God to forgive our sins. The New Testament would reveal the cost of that forgiveness, the cross of Christ, his suffering and death. But even before the New Testament, the men of God knew about that mercy. Psalm 32 says, Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven. When I hid my sin, I groaned all the day long. But when I acknowledged my sin to you, then you forgave the guilt of my sin. The forgiveness of our sin, more than anything else, takes us from the depths into the presence of God. And the way is simple. Then I confessed my sin to the Lord, and you forgave my sin. Verse 4 is a little puzzling at first. Psalm 130 says, But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. We would expect the outcome of forgiveness to be joy. Indeed it is. But here, the psalmist says, There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now this fear is not the same as terror. Terror causes us to run away from that thing of which we are afraid. hymn 356, which we sang last Sunday evening, I think puts it well. Verse 2, 3 and 4, how dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord, thy prostrate spirits day and night incessantly adored. O how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. That phrase, deepest, tenderest fears. You know the words of the Negro spiritual, I ain't going to grieve my Lord no more. I'm not going to grieve the Lord anymore. Forgiveness from God does not lead us to say, ah, the Lord forgives, that's his business to forgive, he'll just keep on forgiving, so I'll just continue to live in sin. Rather, God's forgiveness has the opposite effect. It leads us not to carelessness, but to a holy reverence and love, which will abhor the very thought of offending and grieving the God who in the sacrifice of Christ has forgiven me. So I want to sing, I'm not going to grieve my Lord anymore. And the next verse of the psalm shows how this fear of the Lord is not the same as terror. But remember, terror makes us flee from that which we're afraid. But we read in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. The psalmist is waiting and longing for the Lord. The Old Testament and the New Testament describe God's saints as those who are earnestly waiting and longing for his presence and his kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We pray thy kingdom come. Blessed are those who long for his appearing. As we wait for the face of the Lord, we meanwhile hope in his word. That's what Psalm says. It's his word that keeps us going while we wait for the Lord to appear. His word joins us in the Spirit, so that we wait with expectation for the actual day when his kingdom breaks in upon the whole world. Sometimes the waiting seems awfully long, doesn't it? Injustice, war, ignorance in the world, all around us. We wonder, will it ever end? Lord, how long is it going to be? There's sorrow everywhere. Maybe we're something. We wonder how long. What do we read in verse 6? My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Sometimes the night seems endless. If you've ever been ill at home or in a hospital and unable to sleep at night, I certainly experienced that many times, particularly in the tropics. The night seems endless. It's as if the night is never going to end. And yet, the night isn't endless. The morning is sure. And so the coming of the Lord is also sure. Though the night is long. Then verse 7, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full, or a better translation is, with him is plenteous, overflowing redemption. That's my plea as a preacher. O Israel, put your hope the Lord, for with him is plenteous redemption. It literally is my prayer for Israel, literally the people of Israel, 2,000 miles away. They would put their hope in the Lord, for with him is plenteous redemption. But not only for them, literally, but for all God's people, for all people everywhere. Because his love is unfailing. I mentioned this morning, didn't I, the faithful love of God. Our human love is fickle. His is faithful. His love is real love, not the formal love of the Social Security office that only gives help because it's his job to do so. God's love is a real, dear, true, and faithful love. With him is plenteous redemption, overflowing abundance of God's mercy to us. I was reading some works of some scientists who are also Christians just in the last day or two who speak of the nature of the universe as it unfolds itself to science, showing not just that there is God created it and sustains it, but there is an overflowing abundance of God which keeps the universe in being. In his creation, his love overflows to create the universe in abundance, and so his love overflows in redemption to us. If we go back just to verse 3 a moment, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? The implication of that verse is that sin includes all of us. Who could stand? The rhetorical question, the answer is no one. But now in verse 8, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. God's redemption is also inclusive. He redeems from all our sins, not just some of them, but all of them. And the redemption is more than enough. It overflows. As the New Testament says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, we've got a few more minutes, so I'm just going to take 2 or 3 minutes in the next psalm, because it fits in beautifully. And I think Psalm 131 describes how our Christian life should be once we have left the depths of sin and have received forgiveness. Verse 1, Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Two things he's not. He says, my heart is not proud. That's the first thing. Pride undervalues other people, unless they're worth cultivating for our own use. But more than that, he is not proud, and also he is not presumptuous. I do not concern myself with things too great for me. Presumption is to overestimate ourselves, to think that we can do more than we can, to imagine and have exaggerated thoughts about ourselves. So what should we be like? Verse 2. I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I think it's the RSV that translates that wrongly. It translates it as a suckling child still at the mother's breast. But really it should be translated, as the NIV translates it, a child already weaned at the mother's side. In other words, a child who is both independent and trusting. sucking child is totally dependent. The weaned child is both trusting and independent. God gave us individuality and freedom. He didn't create us to be slaves of a master, but children of a father. And He expects us to exercise our freedom, but in a spirit of trust, as we walk with the Lord, weaned from our mother's milk, so that we are able to eat solid food. Remember, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." May that be our meat. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, every one of us here has experienced at some time or other the depths. For Thine only Son, Jesus Christ, entered the depths of suffering and death and loneliness and the grave, but rose again into Thy presence, that we through Him might rise upon that ladder into Thy holy presence of joy and freedom, trust and faith. Grant us then, Lord, to know that joy and holy fear of the living God, that we might live our lives in humble trust and faith forever. For Christ's sake we ask you. Amen.